begin to look at that idea of how to change direction, how to change the direction and the pace of our life. Now, it's going to come under three concepts from the way Jesus teaches. When he taught the people as he walked on this earth, he taught them the idea of being a disciple of him. He said, if you want to come to heaven, if you want to be a part of my life, if you want to follow me, then you have to do basically three things. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Three steps of the idea of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He spoke in Matthew 7 and said, don't look for shortcuts to God. Don't look for shortcuts. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. But don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. And that's the ideas behind when we talk about picking up your cross. A guy named G.K. Chesterton, it isn't that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it is that it has been found difficult, so never really actually tried, is what he said. There's a lot of people that say they want to go to heaven. And they want it to be an easy way. Our culture is teaching us everything's easy. You want a quick food? Go to the fast food restaurant. You want something quick? Go get your microwave and punch a button. You get a whole meal in 3 minutes. Everything's fast, quick, and easy is a cultural concept. But when it comes to true Christianity, there isn't any instantaneous quick answers. Jesus never taught that. He instead taught a lifestyle of a daily, progressive walk with him. And it takes effort on our part as we experience and walk with God. Matthew 7, and I'm going to struggle with my throat still. I'm still hardly able to talk, but let me keep as much as I can here. If I get too bad, you can take over, Jason. Okay. Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, is basically the same thing I looked at here, but I'm going to look at it in a version that's more simpler to what you're used to hearing. Enter through the narrow gate. For why broad is the way that leads away to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow. In other words, contracted by pressure. And the way is straight and compressed that leads away to life, and there are few of those who find it. Now, I want you to see the importance of what Christ is teaching. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. This is his foundational teaching to Israel when he began his ministry, teaching the truth of God throughout Israel as he walked this earth before he was crucified. And this foundational teaching says that he understood many people wanted to go to heaven. But he said there's actually two routes you're going to have to choose from. There's one that he called the narrow road or the narrow way, and then there was the other one called the wide way. Now the wide way is the easy, broad, spacious way. It's easy. The problem, it's crowded. Because it's the easy way, a lot of people flow that direction. They're religious, they think they're going places with God, and it's an easy way to go. But Jesus said, now wait a minute, guys. I know as Israel, you're very religious. You have the temple here in Jerusalem. Everything's religious. But I'm telling you, there's another more narrow concept that God really teaches. And it's called the narrow way. It's also under pressure. You know, we're talking about how to release pressure. Both sides are pressure. I want you to understand that. The broad way has the pressure in one direction. The narrow way has pressure in a different way. Constricted. Things try to make it difficult for you to go that way. The whole world's not flowing after Jesus. If it was, we'd have 27 services today. We would have to have parking lot attendants out here because the city would be pounding every church in town to get in because there'd be so much interest. There's very few interested of the population. Remember, we've talked about it. There's about 94% who say, no, thank you. We don't want God. And of the rest, there's only about 6% who participate in any type of Christian concept. Now, with that in mind, then, it's going to be a narrow path that's going to be pressured from every angle because people are going to laugh at you. Your family's going to think you're odd. You know, whatever. Your friends will think you're unusual. People will not like you. The devil won't like you. The world won't like you. Everything's against that, so it compresses and makes it harder to walk with Christ. That's the idea. Now, Luke 9:23 says, and he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him, there we go, deny himself. That means actually to disown himself or actually forget about yourself or actually lose focus or sight of yourself and your own interest. And instead refuse and give up yourself. Take everything of your attention away from yourself. and take up his cross daily. That's the second part. And thirdly, follow me. In other words, cleave steadfastly like a cement or like a little kid, like my grandkids. They'll grab around my ankles and cleave to me as I walk and they're dragging behind me, you know, as they hang on. Cleaving is that idea. It's what faith really is. Conforming wholly to my example and living, and if need be, dying also. Now, what we're saying then is let's focus on the first concept. What does it mean then to deny yourself? First of all, exchange the pressures of life for the pressures of his cross or your cross. Remember he said, leave that broad way, go to the narrow way, pick up my cross. Well, think about Jesus when he went to be crucified. He picked up the cross. That was a lot of pressure, right? It was heavy. It added pressure. Now, before he got there, there was the pressure of the world who hated him. They spit at him. They whipped him. They did all kinds of... Their pressure was upon him. Then the cross was pressure upon him. A lot of pressure. But as we look at this, I want you to apply the whole concept of Christ as our example to you in everyday life. We don't want a cross, usually. We want the easy way. We think it's easy and nicer to just float our way to heaven. I mean, that would be a nice way to go. But that's not Christ's calling, nor his command. These are commands that we must face as we look at this. He says, deny yourself. He didn't ask you. He tells you, right? He tells me. He didn't say, if you think about it, and if you really want to be fundamentally a wild man, deny yourself. No, he says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. He makes it an absolute command. Deny yourself. Exchange the pressures of this world for the pressures of my cross. And I want to give you an example, a picture to make you see this. Have you ever seen on television or have you ever been experienced a flood? You ever seen it on TV where like a town, suddenly the rivers overwhelm and the flood comes through the town and it's like a gush coming through town. And no matter what, how strong a swimmer you are, you can't swim against it. It just pulls you and everything else with it. You can't swim sideways, it pulls you. No matter what you do, the flow of that wide pressure pushes you where you don't want to go. That's the picture of the wide highway. It's easy, it's like a surfer. You just move along with the flow. To be against that flow is almost impossible. And it's easier just to let it go, but where will that take you in a flood? It basically will kill you. The end of a flood like that is destruction, right? And with that mind, if you think about it, it's easier to be washed away in the flood than to hold on to a tree. You ever seen these? I've seen a lot of these rescues where they're holding on to a tree or a sign or a bridge or something to try to stay alive. Otherwise, they know if they keep going, they're going to drown. And so it's easier just to give in. And those people will show them for hours struggling and hanging on and trying their best to survive, right? And the more they try, it seems like they get weaker or whatever. They need some help. They need to be rescued, right? And that's the whole issue if you look at the picture we're talking about. The only way you'll be rescued from the pressures of this world, the pressures of sin and eternity, is through a rescue of the cross of Jesus, but it's an application into your life also. The cross definitely means that you'll have to relinquish control over your life. Think of that person that was hung up in a flood, stuck under the flood, and the pressures of that thing going. The only hope they have for rescue is to relinquish control or holding on to that tree and doing what? Accepting the basket that comes from the chopper, say. If they don't let go of the tree, they can't have the rescue of the chopper and the basket that's there. They have to let go of that control and put themselves in the control of the power that can change their direction. What happens when that chopper changes their direction? Instead of flowing with the flow of the flood, the control pulls them out of the, it gives them a different direction. Pull them out of the pressure, what happens? The flood's still going, but that person's no longer under the pressure. They went to a different direction. They went up. They went into the chopper. The pressure's finished. They're safe. This is the idea of the cross. If you understand, you see the picture? The pressures of sin and destruction push every man. And it's an easy way to go, but it's not the good way to go. The rescue comes as you hang on, let go of control and accept the cross of Jesus. It will pull you in a different direction, up and away from that pressure, releases you to life. So we see, actually, that the cross symbolizes three basic pictures: death, life, and power. Jesus, to give us that rescue, had to die. I mean, crucifixion was a horrible death. It was a torture beyond anything you could ever think of. The Romans loved to torture and torment people, like putting telephone poles up along the roads. They would massacre hundreds and thousands of people along the streets just to scare the populations that they ran. They murdered thousands in Israel when they conquered them and reconquered them a few times. At the last, in AD 70, it said they had like 100,000 people crucified at once. Literally, the countryside was filled with people dying on a cross for days. It was a horrible thing they would do. So it was a very horrible sign of death. But you know very well that the only rescue we had from sin was Jesus dying on that cross, because it symbolized our rescue. By Him dying, it saved us. Correct? That's right. And with that correct salvation, it lifted us out of the death and gave us life. So it symbols death and life. But it thirdly, symbolizes the power of God, right? It's the only way, the only power release that gave us eternal life forever. So it's a three-point idea. Therefore, basically, when you look at the word deny yourself, you have to look in New Testament. When you look for the word deny, you find it about three or five times talking about from Christ saying deny yourself. All the other times it's used, it's Peter denying Jesus. Same Greek word, all these cases. Three times more it talks about Peter denying Jesus than it says deny yourself. And that's kind of the idea here in our culture. We would rather deny Christ, not in words, but in choices, than deny ourself. But true Christianity is a path where you have to make a daily choice to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow Christ. So we need to understand what that means so we truly can apply it in our daily life. Does that make sense? But remember, it's always going to picture death, life, and power. But we always have to see it in this sense that Jesus ordered us to deny ourselves. So to take up our cross, when it definitely means to disown ourselves or to actually forget about ourselves, to take our eyes off ourselves, it means we refocus someplace else. Where does God want us to look if it's not toward ourselves? Where?
To him.
Literally look to Him. Exactly. We have to look at Him and follow Him. Now, that means refocusing our entire attention from our self-absorption. Isn't that what everybody else does? The world is absorbed with themselves. How much money can I make for myself? How many new cars can I buy? How many new this can I get? How many more clothes can I buy? How much more fun can I have? How much more of this can I have? It's focused on absorbing into what I can make myself, for my family, and spend all your time in your wheels, spending more and more issues of getting what you want for yourself. Self-absorption. There's little focus outside of that. But Christ commands us to break from that cycle, that flow, that flood of selfishness to a different focus. If it's to focus on Him, what does it mean? What is it instead that if we're not going to be focused always on what we want, what we can have, our ways, our will, our pleasures, what do we focus on? Okay, following His commandments?
He says to do.
Okay, following what He says to do. Let's go a little further and see if we can build the bigger picture. Remember then, if we're talking about taking our eyes off of ourselves, think about that person in the flood. If they spent all their time and all their energy, all their might to try to save themselves as the floodwaters were blowing them by, would they live or die? They would die. There would no way they could hold out against the flood. But if they took their focus off their own efforts, looked up and the chopper was there, and instead they reached out and accepted the power and strength of that chopper, they could release all their struggle, focus on the chopper would pull them out to safety. See what I'm saying? All the focus they were trying to do, their best efforts would not be enough to deliver them from all the pressures of death. This is what we're trying to get you to see when we talk about taking up your cross. It's literally getting that structure, your focus off of you, because you do not have the ability to overcome all sin, do you? You don't have the ability to have eternal life on your own. You don't have the ability to any of these things. Only God has the power and the ability to give you those things. And like in the flood and the chopper, You have to cleave to the basket. You have to cleave to the power of the cross of Jesus for your hope. Does that make sense? Now, let's see how that works in Scripture. The power of the cross, then, the power, what that means, then, would be, number one, the power to kill the world's hold upon you. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us, it's being saved is the actual revealing or manifestation of the power of God. Notice when you reach for the basket, it's the revealing of power beyond yourself to get you out of a flood. The same with the cross. It's the only thing that will lift you out of the struggles of this life. So the power to kill the world's hold is definitely from God's teaching. Look at Galatians 6. For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. The world tries to force you into their pattern. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. The world tries to fit you into what's going on. The pressures to be accepted and to be like them and to follow their ways and so forth is normal. But it says here that you actually, by the cross, are set free from that smothering atmosphere of the flood. The flood would stifle you and drown you, basically, in the picture we make here. And so the same idea, the world definitely wants to drown you in the ways of sin and rebellion against God. But you are set free from that only by the cross. That means if you understand what we're saying is the cross is the only place that gives you power to be delivered from such a thing. If you want to actually please God, you need to understand that you have to pick up your cross to do it. You must pick up your cross to do it. Christ died on the cross and he tells you to pick up yours. Now, the way he's explaining this here, Paul says that he basically lost all interest in the world's opinions. He really didn't care what the Sanhedrin said. He didn't really care what the Pharisees said, even though they were religious and the leaders of Israel. He didn't really care what all those uncles and aunts said. He had lost every fear of their opinions or ideas and chose one, what Jesus said. If Jesus said it, he sold out 100% and followed it through, no matter what anybody else thought or understood about it. And it cost him dearly. People definitely didn't like him, remember? He had to go from town to town to keep from being stoned or killed by those different people that didn't like him. And they were the Jewish people who were religious that didn't like him and tried to kill him. The pagans didn't try to kill him. The religious people didn't like him. It's kind of like what you see in the Middle East, the religious fanatical concepts of Islam. If you say something that they don't like, they don't just say you have your right to your opinion. They try to kill you. You know, they just don't go for voicing your opposition. And so the same idea is what Israel had back then. They're very similar in mentality 2,000 years ago. Now, if you see, though, Paul said, I'm willing to give up all those opinions. And basically, think of a dead man. A dead man's not hungry any longer. A dead man could care less if he owns a boat or doesn't. He's cut off completely from that, all that interest. Nothing of this world matters to him anymore because he's gone, right? And that's what Paul's trying to get you to understand when we talk about deny yourself or die yourself with your cross. It just doesn't matter anymore. Have you gotten to that place in your Christian life where you just don't care except for what God cares about? Because you have to get to that place to be truly plugged into his power is what he's saying. That's why he says, remember, deny yourself. I'm not asking, I'm telling you. If you want solutions to get you out of the pressures of this world and the consequences of your sin and the consequences of your mistakes, you must go all out to accept only what I'm telling you, or else you won't get the blessing you're after. And that's kind of what we have to see here. You have to make some solid and very important choices to accomplish this kind of idea. Number two, the power of the cross is actually the power for dedicated discipleship. In other words, truly when you're embraced by picking up your cross, you see an increase, a reality of power that makes you different, strengthens you to be a true disciple of Jesus. Luke 14 says, one day when large groups of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own life, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Notice how cut and dry this is. If you don't do this, you cannot be a Christian and follow me. I'm sorry. And he cuts it right down to the bone and makes it real hard. Family. He says, I don't care how much you love your kids and your wife and your mother and dad. I'm telling you, you must make a solid commitment to cut off from them and in the sense of listening only to me first. In other words, I've seen a lot of couples that ended up going to church. The husband wants to serve God, but the wife decides that that's too much radical stuff. She wants to go party and have fun again. So they're split. And the husband has to make a choice. Do I give up church and Jesus and go back to make my wife happy so I don't lose her? Or do I follow Jesus and hope and trust God will do a miracle in my wife's life? And a lot of them give up, quit church, and go make the choice to be with their wife, party and do the things that they'd rather do. Now, with that kind of concept, God says, you'll never receive my power, because the power comes in because always you're going to be tested like this. Wasn't all the disciples tested that way? They were brought to bear to make choices or die on a lot of issues. The test and the consequences are very severe upon us. And you need to make sure that you make those choices. And so he says, anyone who comes to me but refuses to let father, mother, and so forth go second behind me will never, ever be able to be my disciple. It takes strong determination and daily discipline on your part to take up your cross, to be faithful to Christ. See, this isn't easy. That's why I said Christianity sometimes gets a kind of a cheap facade put on it. To follow Jesus is expensive, is hurtful. It costs you severity to make choices because people around you will fight you to stop you from being, quote, fanatical, to be truly committed to Jesus and be a disciple. You must lose sight of yourself to allow God to do his work in you. Determined to focus on the rewards of reaching your goal, not the obstacles that you have to face to get there. No one has ever succeeded if they always cried about the obstacles they faced. Think about whether it's sports, business, whether it's nations. You cannot spend your time going, oh my, I might as well quit. I can't get over this problem. You know what? God tells you to keep your eyes on him. Is not the God of heaven the one who created the heavens and the earth was speaking his word? Is he not the one that told you to have faith that you can move mountains? Now, I don't know anybody in the Bible that actually moved a physical mountain, do you? Now, where does it say, you know, Peter went out and the Himalayan mountains moved 10 feet? That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about in the reality of this world, there's things that just seem like overwhelming. You actually cannot. God will lead you to places you cannot solve on your own. And no matter who you are, whether you're Paul, Peter, or just me, a nobody, it doesn't matter. God can do that which no man can. And he will move things in his will and his timing as he sees fit. And he'll do that for his namesake, won't he, for his glory. Now, he does that in many cases. You have to see that when you talk about this, that's what the disciples understood and did, didn't they? The disciples who walked with Christ understood that they had to be radical. They were dedicated, disciplined disciples, weren't they? They didn't just go, you know, I'll go back to their fishing business and every couple of weeks they'd go talk about Jesus. It says they were absolutely committed and sold out to the will of God. And God accomplished great things through them. Same here. He'll accomplish things through you if you will find in the understanding here that he's called you to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. If you come to that true place, that narrow road, he will move mountains for his namesake with you. Number three, the power of the cross then is the power to defeat faint-heartedness is what the scripture teaches. When you focus on the problems and the overwhelming issues of life, you can get faint-hearted. In other words, quit, right? But notice that in Hebrews, it's addressed in this way. Do you see what this means, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. Notice, never quit, no matter how hard it seems. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Notice, it takes work. It takes effort. Football players just don't go out and play football. They have to study. They have to learn the plays. They have to practice. They have to work together. They have to learn what a team is. And you take this in any level, business, anything you talk about, you just don't walk out and be successful. It takes effort. Well, God says it takes an effort to be a true Christian. Because if you're going to truly make a difference in your world, in your family, in your life, you must do what he says here. Focus, study, follow him, be determined. Follow the path of determination that you won't quit. Now notice, keep your eyes on Jesus who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. In other words, the cross wasn't the end for Jesus, was it? It was a step to get us into eternity. But it wasn't the end. The end is he's going to bring back his whole kingdom. He's sitting on a throne. He'll have it here on this earth. His kingdom will come forever. It's not there yet. And he says, don't give up. The end's not here yet. Everything will happen at the end. And so be like him. Don't quit. Don't stop doing what he's told you to do. It says that because he never lost sight of where he headed, he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God, the Father he's talking about. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out. Run for it. Notice the ideas he presses here for you. Don't quit. Keep going forward. Obey the will of God. Do what he's called you to do, not just ignore it and let it slip by every day, even to the point where you help each other do that. That's what church is. You can watch a better sermon on TV, I understand. But you cannot help the guy on TV very much. You can't even touch him. You need to join regular people on a regular basis and help each other walk with God and to reach out to your community where you live for the sake of Jesus. You must make steps that are very hard to make. You must reveal yourself. Jesus said to love one another. He said to exhort and encourage one another. He said to pray for each other. Well, you can't do that unless you're willing to let down your guard and know each other. Find out where you're hurting and where you're going and what you need to do to get there so you can help each other, right? That's real Christianity. Number four, the power of the cross is also the power to conquer what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, this is the flesh. Your body, this is flesh. It's not complicated here. What your flesh wants, just think of little babies. What does a baby want without being taught? Food, and if you don't get it to them, they scream. I mean, they want what they want. You don't have to teach them that. Well, as they grow up, they keep doing those kind of things. I want what I want, I want what I want. And as people grow, a lot of them don't get out of it. They still want what they want, and scream and yell and demand, unless they have wise parents who say, no, no, maybe yes on this one. No, 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 no. They get the idea that they don't get everything they want. And they begin to break from that self-absorption of gimme, me, 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 what I want, what I want, now, 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 now. But a lot of adults still have that mentality, don't they? Our culture preaches that kind of idea. Give it to me now, don't wait. Go in debt as far as you need to get it, but get it. And love it, enjoy it, and play with it, and have fun with it. And when you get sick of it, buy something else. Get, more, 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 more. America's consumerism is all based on that concept that is really against what we're talking about here. That is what flesh is. Galatians 5 says, among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. In other words, crucified. To be crucified, the flesh. See, and that's exactly, notice, I like the way this guy translated it. He really comes out with the Greek understanding. Calls everything necessities. Our culture calls necessities what people in Guatemala wouldn't call a necessity. You can't almost not live without a car. And here, it's a necessity in our culture. But if you go to Guatemala, there's not that many cars. I went to towns and places, and most people just walk. No cars there. But I mean, it's hard work because you walk up the hills. And one of the guys I knew lived at the very, in his village, he would have to be the one that bought the highest real estate at the highest point in the village. You know, you walk up to see the brother, you know, this Christian guy, go all the way up there. Then my other friend decided he wanted to build a church. He doesn't just build it normal. You got to walk all the way down this valley, back up the other side of the mountain, and here, stuck in the middle up here, he builds his church. These people have to work to go to church. If we did that here, no one would come. I mean, they had to work like crazy to get there. I couldn't believe how they would do that. But they don't even think about that. Their culture doesn't have the trappings of the necessities of this world that we've preached through our media and so forth. If we don't have a microwave, you think you're going to die. If you don't have a DVD player, you're just lost. If you don't have a cell phone, you're just a pathetic loser, you know, kind of thing. You know, it's so bad that we have created necessities. We call it necessities. The high school students today consider email as snail mail. When I was around, the post office was called snail mail, and email was supposed to be fast. They don't even call email fast. That's snail mail to them. Now it's instant message. They've got to instantly talk to their buddies and punch in notes, or else it's just not fast enough. I don't even know what the next generation is going to demand. You know, it's like transport yourself over there and back in 2 seconds or something. I don't know what's next. But I'm telling you, this things of what we're talking about is exactly what Scripture warns us. We create in our culture, and it's claiming these things are necessities, and then you're in debt to get all these things, and you got hundreds of dollars a month you pay for to have these, quote, necessities. That's what he's talking about. Breaking from the bondage of these things is very hard to do in our culture, but that's exactly what he's warning you for. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives if we walk with Christ than to be punched under this flow of demands of the world. 1 Peter 4 goes on to say, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think like him. Now, can you imagine Jesus saying, oh, I got to have a cell phone or I'm going to die? You know, no way. What was he consumed with? What was he focused on? Well, the Bible tells us. It says that he was focused on one thing, finding out what the Father wanted him to do and doing it day by day. So daily he sought the Father. And it goes through and he'll tell you, it kind of hits you there and there. He went out before daylight to see the Father. He'd go over here to see the Father, you know, to pray. He always was trying to see what the Father had in mind. And in John, he says over and over again, I don't say what I want to say. I say what the Father wants me to say. I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father wants me. Even Jesus, who's God himself, didn't choose to do what he wanted to do all the time or to say everything he wanted to say. He worked hard at doing what the Father wanted him to do and say. You see how important this is? He taught us the idea of what we're saying. When we say, pick up your cross, it means literally connecting with God on a daily basis, breaking from those things. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what's driving you for what you want. I can't even imagine being driven day by day thinking, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I don't have a new car like everybody else. I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I don't have this. But people are driven that way. I am, the society owes me this or whatever because I don't have this or I don't have that. And I'm being treated badly because I don't get my this and my that. You know what I'm saying? People live in misery because they don't get what they want. It's a terrible way to live. But the power of the cross releases you from that tyranny, that bondage. You don't have to be under that, that pressure. Number five, the power of the cross is also the power over the fear of death. The thing about Christ is you don't have to be afraid to die. But you think about it, most people, when you don't know what's there, or you think you're just turning into dirt, you don't want to stop. But if you're going to know Christ in eternity, it's a whole different story. Hebrews 2 says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, It's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. Notice what we're saying here. Now, what is your cross, son? That's a legitimate question. When it says pick up your cross, a lot of people, they say the dumbest things I've ever heard of. Oh, my cross is my mother-in-law. That's not your cross, you dummy. Your mother-in-law is not your cross. Or, oh, you know, my job or my health is my cross. Those are not what the Scripture's talking about at all. Make sure you understand the principles here. This is your cross, number one. When you take up a ministry given to you by Jesus for which you will die for, that's your cross. Now remember, the word ministry means service. In other words, what will you do? See, for me, God called me to be a pastor. So this is my ministry. This is my service. This is what my focus is upon. Do I have a job? Yeah, I have another job. I have to work because we're a small church. But is that my focus? Absolutely not. I hate going there. I want to be here. That's not my focus. I do that because I need to keep financially okay. But my focus, my ministry, my cross is to be the pastor of this church, to be working with you, to be your friend as we minister the word with each other for the community's sake. So when you deny yourself, you reject your carnal response to your cross. For example, a long time ago, before I came here, I was a youth pastor at Covenant Fellowship Baptist Church in Stuart. Big, healthy, wealthy church. I had probably at places 80 kids in my youth group, more people than I even have in a church. I had lots of kids, middle school and high school. A lot of activity, a lot of things going on. But God began to speak to me and say, "You're not to be there. I want you to go someplace else." So I had to leave, and as I left, within a week I got a phone call from the director of missions saying, "There's a small little church that I'd like you to consider being a pastor at." I thought, I came up here and saw the building and said, "You're nuts, I'm not going to do this. It's stupid. There's no people here. There's nothing. And it would be crazy. I'm not going to do it. I want a real job. Lord, don't make me do this." That was a dumb thing. I couldn't get any peace. I couldn't get anything. For a couple weeks, I struggled. And finally said, "God, I'll do whatever you want. Forgive me for wanting a real job. One that gets paid, you know, and things like that. I'll do what you want." And I had peace of mind. And then I had to wait for my wife to struggle through the same thing. And then as she released, then God sent us here. Now, we took on this ministry. But remember, I also worked at that time. I also was I was a school teacher at Jupiter Christian High School, remember? For a number of years. And as I taught there, this is where I got involved with going on missions. And I went to Guatemala a number of times and got to meet and help people there. And as we would make trips there, I remember the response is overwhelming. You just don't understand. We'd go help people there, and they would be so grateful. I had got invited to homes for them to give me food, and you would feel so sad because they gave you all their food. Here's what they do. They bring you in and have a little cake or something. They didn't eat anything. They give it all to you and stand there and watch you because they didn't have enough for them to eat. You're going, "I don't want to eat your food." You know what I'm saying? I couldn't believe it. They were so willing to be grateful to what we did to them, to share the truth with them, that they're willing to give us all their food and everything. No kidding. And you have to force them to take bites of their food. And we'd fight with them. I know we try to show them respect because they really were showing respect to us. You don't want to do too much of that because then you make it act like you don't appreciate what they're doing. So you have a balance between these things. But there was such response by these people, I didn't want to come back home. Think, "Lord, why do I want to go to Port St. Lucie? The people stick their tongue out at you and spit on you and say, 'Don't bother me, don't come to my house again. I don't want to hear about Jesus.' There, they beg you to come." And I wrestled one night. I couldn't sleep. I got up on the roof of their compound, look over it's up in the mountains, man. You see incredible. You see a volcano. I mean, and you sit over there at night, and it's amazing. And I'm sitting there wrestling with God. "Lord, why don't you send me here? Here the people want the gospel, here, I can do your work. And he spoke to me as clear as day and said, no, I've called you to Port St. Lucie. I'm thinking, why? No one will listen to me here. You know, why do I want to come here and struggle through this? But it gripped my heart when he said it, to the point where I said, that's good. And I embraced the call so that I'm willing to die for this city now. I will work here and talk to three people, if that's all it is, or two people, or my wife, till I die, because he's called me to this ministry. I am willing for this to be my home for the rest of my days. Even if I only lead one person to Jesus when it's over, if I only can help one or two families walk with God, I'll do it, because that is the idea of gripping and being grasped by my cross, the cross of my ministry. Is this making sense to you? God has a specific cross for you that you must be able to understand. It's got to be one that you're willing to die for. Is that not what Jesus did? He was willing to die on the cross for you and me. That's how deep this has got to be. Are you in a place in your Christian walk where you're willing to serve God in a way that you'll do it or die trying? That's the key. That's what he's saying here. Now, that means that when you deny yourself, you reject your carnal response and say, no, thank you. I want an easy way. It also includes dealing with unreasonable people. Unreasonable people, you cry to God for wisdom and understanding to see how you can help them. But you just don't quit. You keep going. Remember, Jesus, you know, we make it think that Jesus had it easy. We forget so much. Do you remember that when Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, we think of everybody in the world loved him. But remember, they mostly all hated him. John 6:66 says that finally, almost all his disciples told him goodbye and rejected him and quit following him. After all what he did, all the miracles he did, basically it was only a few hundred people out of the hundreds of thousands or millions that were in Israel that actually followed him, remember? He wasn't as successful as you think. The vast majority rejected him and were for crucifying him and killing him. So really, understand, you don't always get great success when you do God's will. But are you willing to die for it? When he delivers you, you can then help others respond rightly to similar situations. When you come face to face with trials, God breaks in and delivers you from your trials. He breaks through. Financial issues, I can't remember how I've told you many testimonies of how, even though I'm a small church, little funds, God has answered our prayers. Even when I was in Michigan, God would answer our prayers. God gave me a house. God gave me cars. God gave me food, clothing. And it didn't stop. When we came here, Christian school wanted us to have our kids go there. We said, great, but it costs thousands of dollars. They said, no, we'll give you scholarship. Why? We couldn't even understand. Why would you pursue us and give us a scholarship? My kids went to Christian school all their days and graduated for free. I never paid them any money. God, in his will, brings about what he wants. And we were astounded at his hand. As we pursued to obey him, he made sure we were taken care of, right? And this is what I want you to see here. When you deal with unreasonable people, God, when you cry out for wisdom and deliverance, he will provide. And you can give a testimony and help others in that same way. 2 Corinthians, he comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Notice, he allows you those hard times so that you can be a true mercy carer for them. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. And 12:15 says, I'd be most happy to empty my pockets, even mortgage my life for your good. That's what we're talking about when we talk about your ministry. Are you willing to sell it all for others? If you're there, you've understood what his ministry of the cross is. Number two, when you accept a task greater than you can accomplish, you've understood the idea of being called to pick up your cross. Remember, Jesus couldn't even carry his own cross. What happened? Anybody know the story? Somebody else had to carry his cross for him. He couldn't even carry his own cross. God never gives you a cross that you can carry. He makes it so hard you can't do it. If you pick up a cross that you call a cross and you can do it, you've got the wrong cross. It's not yours. You have to understand how real this is. Now, I can't pick up this cross, this church by myself. You can't have a church with one person, can you? It says at least two or three have to be gathered together before you can be a church, right? So I can't bear a cross on my own. This cross of ministry I have has to be borne with brothers and sisters in the faith or it won't work. So I have to cry out to God for reality. Now notice, that's in your life too. Determined to see insurmountable obstacles as only opportunities to cry out to God. Who needs God if you can answer all your own problems? Who needs God if you can solve all your own issues? The whole point that God wants to teach you is to rely upon Him, pray, and He'll bring about miraculous answers. He always has. Start at Genesis, go to Revelation. It's the same way through every part of the Bible. People meet a living God who does miraculous things to fulfill His will and express Himself to you, right? It's always, everybody's the same. You must know that God's almighty and He wants to involve Himself in you. Three, when you completely submit to God-created authorities, you know that you're under the true power. And what I'm talking about is, remember, the Roman soldiers whipped Jesus and commanded Him to pick up His cross. He didn't just choose one day and think, you know what, I think I'm going to crucify myself today. He didn't crucify Himself, did He? The authorities did Him a favor. Without Him asking for it, they crucified Him, right? They did it. But the Bible teaches us in Romans that whoever resists the powers, the authorities, resist the ordinance of God. Was it not God's will that Jesus die on the cross? It was His will, and the authorities did it for Him. You must understand your God-ordained authorities. Whether it's your parents if you're underage, or whether you're under the authority of government, whether you're under the authority of a church structure, those authorities God has given clearly in Scripture. And those authorities are given to you, God ordained, follow their instructions, it says. Do what they tell you to do is what Scripture says, right? And when you fully submit to those and understand that it's God speaking through, you know, when they did surveys with teenagers, how to know God's will, kid after kid, never one of them mentioned their parents. Isn't that amazing? The first, number one, place to know God's will and to hear His voice is your parents. That's what God teaches in His Word. Children, obey your parents. Right out of the Ten Commandments. I mean, how hard is this? And nobody could state that the primary place was their parents. That's how foolish our culture has gotten. We must teach our children that if you want to know God's will, I mean, Proverbs says, listen to your father. Take the advice of your mother. Then you will know the ways of God. I mean, God is clear on this in the Bible, but we missed it. Notice then that if, number four, when you respond to ridicule with rejoicing, you've actually truly understood the power of the cross. Because isn't that what happened with Jesus? They ridiculed Him. They pounded Him. They took Jesus. You know, who hit you? Well, they blindfolded Him and smacked Him. They ridiculed Him, spit on Him. They did everything they could to Him. But He was taking His cross in the will of God to give us salvation, right? Exactly. Same for you and I. He was treated worse than a criminal. In Matthew 5, it says, not only that, count yourselves blessed when every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. All obedient Christians suffer under this concept of ridicule. Sometimes it's worse than others. Go to China. Go to North Korea. You'll find out what it means to be a Christian. We don't understand in America what that means yet. But it's getting more exciting as we go here in our country. But you want to know the truth of it, ask these people in the Middle East. Ask the people in Asia, some places of Africa. They suffer severely, not just ridicule, but great persecution, just because they say they want to follow Christ. So be aware that it's going to happen normally, whether it's just verbal or physical, it really happens in the true believer. Number five, when you experience pain and hardships while you give your life away for Jesus, understand that that's what your cross is. If you only look at this, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. This glorious gospel is hidden in this old plain old bodies that we have here. Nobody really sees how magnificent it is. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. And we've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives through us. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting it in the best. He's explaining Paul that as an apostle, that was his life. Notice his cross was the ministry of sacrificing his whole being so that the world would know Jesus. That's exactly the parallel. Now again, remember, most people say, don't get radical on me, Pastor Randy. Yeah, I don't mind going to heaven, but you're talking about stuff I'm not really interested in. This is no fun. But I'm sorry to tell you this. This is the commands of Christ. He didn't ask you here. He told you. And what happens is some of the people reject this, but what that comes under is unbelief. And you know what the Scripture warns about that? That's not real stuff. See, this is why Christianity is only known about but not really tried. The last really interesting point is, remember, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Therefore, brethren, take care lest there be any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God." People a lot of times don't understand Hebrews or whatever. Why would these people quit following Jesus? It's so easy in America. You just go to church on Sunday, sing a couple songs, and you're in. Hey, if that's all it was, that's why people wouldn't be tempted to quit. The point is, when you follow Jesus in the real sense that he's talked about with the cross and denying yourself, you're going to have vigorous determination to do that. It goes against the grain of your heart. It goes against the grain of your culture. It goes against the grain of everything you know to truly deny yourself and serve Christ all the way. It's a hard road. You'll always be tempted to take shortcuts or give up. Think about Israel when they were taken out of Egypt into the wilderness. They wanted the promised land, but they didn't want to go through the wilderness. They didn't want to walk with God. They didn't want to be obedient with God. And so what happens into that wilderness situation? All they dreamed about was going back to slavery. Oh, we had better back there. Let's go back. We can eat all those spices and have a better food. What's this manna junk anyway? And we don't like this. And we don't like... All they did is complain and grumble and murmur against God, right? They didn't want the discipline of walking through the wilderness. They didn't want the discipline of obeying the simple things of God because it was different. God calls you to do things different. But I don't like different. I like it the way, my own way. When I went to Guatemala, most places you couldn't get American stuff, except for in the big city, Antigua. And in there, they had Burger King. You could get a Whopper, and it tastes just like the Whopper in America. So you almost felt like, it's easy. I can go here and be back at home. And otherwise, it's all this funny stuff, funny tasting, different things. It was all different and contradictory. Missionaries literally face every ounce of change when they go to a place, don't they? We hardly want to make a slight change. Stop doing a little thing. Oh, this is too much. This church is radical. I don't want to. Let's go someplace else. You know, it's just hard for people to see that God wants choices to be very submissive to the will of God. He will call you to do something he might not call me to. But it's God's cross for you. But you'll be tempted to take shortcuts. But notice, conforming to Christ is a lifetime of extreme effort. Because remember what he said? Follow me, cleave steadfastly to me by daily denying yourself, daily taking up your cross, daily following Jesus. That's a route that few will take. Will you be of those few and take that route?